Well, we have returned to our sermon series called Believe. Believe is a church-wide spiritual growth experience taking us on a journey to help us think, act, and be more like Jesus. We have completed the 10 key beliefs of the Christian faith and have now started on the 10 key practices of the Christian faith, putting those beliefs into practice. If you need to catch up or if you just need to refresh or review these messages, you can find them on our website at MuhammadChristian.org. Let me throw this out there for you too. If you're using an iPhone or an iPad for the Bible and stuff during the service, that's wonderful. You may want to hook up to our Wi-Fi if it reaches in here. Our password for that is MCC Family, all lowercase, I think. Try that and see if it works. That's if it reaches this far. I don't know if it reaches this far or not, but that way you won't have to use your data to follow along with us. But you can find all this stuff on our website, MuhammadChristian.org. Pastor Jeff started off this section a couple of weeks ago as we looked at worship. And then, as I said, last week we looked at the second key practice, prayer. And today we will begin looking at the third key practice, Bible study. Worship, prayer, Bible study. How much more to the core of understanding and living the Christian faith can you get? We get these three together, the things that follow will come very naturally to you. Well, we're going to do Bible study, so I thought it'd be a good idea to begin this morning with a little Bible quiz. Now, don't panic. You can work on this together. Okay, you can work on this together. And there are only five questions. Question number one, what car is mentioned in the book of Acts? The Honda. The disciples were all in one accord. Question number two, why didn't Noah go fishing? He only had two worms and couldn't afford to lose either one of them. Number three, what kind of man was Boaz before he got married? Ruthless. Who said that? Ruthless. See? What's one of the first things that Adam and Eve did after getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden? They raised Cain. Well, these are getting sad. Well, here's the last and the best. What excuse did Adam give his children as to why they no longer lived in the Garden of Eden? Your mother ate us out of house and home. Now, some of you men wanted to laugh at that. How many of you got all five right? Today, Americans don't read much. According to a recent poll by the Huffington Post, in the past 12 months, 2015, 41% of the respondents had not read a fiction book, and 42% had not read a nonfiction book. 28% had not read any book at all in the past year. But quickly, show of hands, how many of you would rather see the movie than read the book? You know, point made. Sadly, though, when it comes to the Bible, the results are similar. While 88% of Americans own a Bible, and while more than half of Americans believe the Bible has too little influence on a culture that is in decline, only one in five Christians read the Bible on a regular basis. But here's the rub. If you and I are not reading the Bible on a regular basis, we will never know its truth. You cannot absorb it by osmosis, by putting it under your pillow at night or sleeping next to it in the drawer in the hotel. According to a Barna Research Group survey, less than 50% of Americans open the Bible on a given week. 82% think that God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. I want to tell you, I'm glad God doesn't just help those who help themselves, because when I couldn't help myself, God helped me. How about you? 63% of Americans cannot name the four Gospels. 58% don't know it was Jesus who preached the Sermon on the Mount. And 52% don't know the book of Jonah is in the Bible. Now listen, that reminds me of the old story about a religious woman who had to do a lot of flying for her work. And flying made her extremely nervous. So she always took her Bible with her to help relax her on those long flights. On one flight, she found herself sitting next to a man who kind of chuckled and smirked a little bit when she pulled out her Bible and laid it on her lap. He turned to her and asked, "You don't really believe all that stuff in there, do you?" And the lady replied, "Well, of course I do. It's the Bible." So he challenged her a bit by asking, "Well, what about that guy that was swallowed by the whale?" She replied, "Oh, you mean Jonah? Yes, I believe that. It's in the Bible." So he challenged her a little bit more, still smirking. "Well, how do you suppose he survived all those days in the belly of a whale?" And the lady replied, "Well, I don't really know. So I guess when I get to heaven, I'll just have to ask him." To which the man asked sarcastically, "What if he's not in heaven?" And then she said, "Well, then you can ask him." Amen. So we have two issues. First, Americans just don't read much. And second, Christians don't read their Bibles much. And if we aren't reading our Bibles and letting the Word of God shape us, we have to ask, what then is shaping us? Is it our culture? Do we just do what everybody else is doing? Is it the courts? Do we just accept what is now legal is now right? Is it public opinion? Do we just follow the current popular trends? Is it our own opinion? Do we just live by what I believe and what I feel, what I think? Or do we just coast along, minding our own business, going to church, believing in God and not bothering anyone, thinking that being good enough is good enough? The believer who attempts to live the Christian life with their Bible gathering dust is like a construction worker trying to build a skyscraper without blueprints. What's the point without the plan? The third belief that we studied in the beginning back on September 27th was the Bible. And the key idea of that belief was that I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God that guides my beliefs and my actions. And the key verse for that was Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Much like a surgeon's scalpel, God's Word cuts to the core, exposing what's in our hearts and minds. It gets under our skin, below the surface, to expose our motives and to reveal the truth to our spirit. Believe it or not, there is some good news. The early Christians didn't read their Bibles much either. The early Christians, in fact, didn't even own Bibles. The first century Christians didn't carry around a pocket Bible. They didn't have an iPad app, and they didn't even have notebooks they could take notes in. Before the printing press, the only way a Bible could be copied was by hand. And yet, they knew their Scriptures, because they did Bible study. They just did it differently. than what you and I think about Bible study. So today, as we think about the importance of Bible study, I want to turn the clock back a little bit and take a step back in time, back to an era when the written word was rare and those who could read it were few and far between. And yet it was a time when the living Word of God had a great influence on people's lives. Taking a look there, let's see if we can bring back some of the practices of that time and see if this living Word might come to life for us in 2016. So step back with me. A time before the smartphone apps and Gideon Bibles and hotels, before the time of hundreds of translations, before the time of the printing press and cheap paper, step back with me to the time of Jesus when the living Word was written on precious scrolls, copied by hand, and read aloud by priests and teachers. Because in that time, a time really not so much different than our own, the living Word of God was allowed to bring people through some very specific methods of study. So let's look at this at them this morning. First of all, their study of the Scriptures included meditation. Now, some people get nervous when meditation is mentioned in the Christian arena. Pictures of Eastern religions where people sit on the floor with their legs crossed and their fingers pinched, muttering, om, kind of pop to mind. But meditation, as part of taking in the Scriptures, is as old as the Old Testament itself. The very first Psalm, Psalm 1, the writer says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And then it further describes the man who does that. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." The psalmist describes as blessed or happy, fortunate, that person as the one who meditates on God's Word day and night. Now, the Hebrew word for meditate, hagah, means to mutter or to mumble or to growl. It was used to describe a lion who was ready to feast on his caught prey. He's making a low, growling sound. The first time I discovered something, we talked about this last night, I think it was. No, it was this morning in our class, but I said, I found out cats can do that when they catch a mouse. How many of you are cat people? You heard your cat growl? Catch that mouse and have that paw on it, and then they growl. I mean, it is eerie. First time I heard a cat do that, it scared the bejeebers out of me. Now, I don't know what bejeebers are. Yeah, but I do know I don't have any anymore. But Hagah was also used to describe what a person would do who is thinking about the words of Scriptures, too. Have you ever walked around your house thinking about something, talking quietly out loud to yourself? Now, Barbie's laughing because my wife does that a lot. And it gets me in trouble. Some days I'll answer her, "What?" And she'll say, "Oh, I'm just thinking out loud. Don't pay me any attention." So the next time she's talking out loud to herself, I don't say anything. And then she says, "Are you not listening to me?" And because I'm an honest husband, I say, "No, I'm not paying you any attention." And then I'm in trouble. But that's what meditation is. Just walking around, you're kind of mumbling, you're rolling something over in your mind and mumbling it to yourself. When Moses shared with Israel those Ten Commandments and the other laws and decrees from God, he said to them in Deuteronomy 6, and these scriptures are listed in your outline there, this is what those verses say: "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. As Joshua was taking the reins over from Moses to lead the nation of Israel, God told him, "Be strong and courageous." And then God said to him in Joshua 1:8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do, not to know, to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." In Old Testament times and in New Testament times, it was the habit of God's people to meditate on the Scriptures. Not having the benefit of printed copies of the Scriptures, they would take what they were taught in the temple or in the early gatherings of the church, and they would turn the words over and over in their minds. And they would do this in the morning, they would do it as the day progressed while they were working, and they would do it before they went to bed at night. And each time they turned it over in their minds, through their meditation, it would go deeper and deeper into them until it became them. Mindy commented after that last song, "That song will be with you all week." I hope so. By that, she means it's one of those songs that, having heard it, you find yourself unexplainably sometimes just driving down the road, and all of a sudden that song's in your mind again. Did that happen to you? Well, that's what Scripture ought to be doing to you. You know, we talk about this Scripture Sunday, or in our class, or in our small group, or in the men's group, or the women, whatever it might be, and next thing you just find yourself all week, that Scripture's turning over, and you're kind of mumbling it to yourself, and new application comes to you, and it's like, oh, that's meditation on Scripture. Second, their Bible study included memorization. Usually from about the ages of 5 to 10, good Jewish boys would start spending time with the rabbi. They would memorize the Torah, which is what? The first five books of the Bible, the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was their goal to be able to recite all of that by the time they were 10. When they began their studies, a rabbi would put honey on their fingertips and on their slates. Second, we were at the point where it said their study included memorization. From the time they were 5 to 10, the boys would get with their rabbi and they'd memorize those first five books of the Bible. As they began that study, the rabbi would put honey on their fingertips and on their slates, and he would tell them to lick it off. Now remember, these are young boys, about 6 years old, and honey was a great treat. In fact, if you remember, one of the descriptions of the promised land was that it was a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. That was something to really be proud of and to look forward to. Honey, it was just such a great treat. But having done that, the rabbi would say to them, "May the words of God be like honey on your tongue." And it developed in them a desire to spend time with God's Word at an early age. Then from the ages of 10 to 14, they would continue memorizing Old Testament Scriptures. And at 14, the cream of the crop would get to continue in their rabbinical training. And the others would just go on and learn a trade. Paul was one of those who did so well. He went on. He excelled in all of that. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And that's why Jesus knew Scripture. As a young boy, he had memorized large sections of it. At 12 years old, you may remember, he was amazing the teachers in the temple with his knowledge. When Satan tempted him, Jesus shot back with Scripture. Scripture he had learned as a child through memorization and meditation. Scripture was like honey on the tongue of our Jesus. Now, I know that for many of you, memorization is a task you haven't been able to accomplish for a long time. And me either. And I'm not going to suggest you memorize the first five books of the Bible. But I praise the Lord. But we're about to have another one pass out there, weren't we? But I will challenge you to memorize some scripture. And here's a phrase I like more than memorizing. Learn it by heart. You don't have to know it word for word, but know it by heart. And what I mean by that is, you take a scripture and you know its meaning and its promise and that slice of life that God is giving you in that passage of scripture. And you know it so well that even if you forget the exact words or where exactly to find it in the Bible, the message is always with you. For example, you may not know that it's Romans 8:28 or know it exactly word for word, but you can know and treasure in your heart the promise that God is working all things together for you. You may not know that it's 1 John 4:4 or the exact wording, but you can know and treasure in your heart the promise that no matter what you are going through, He is greater that lives in you than he that's in the world. So if you take some advice from the ancient people of God, meditate on the living Word. And then memorize, or at least learn it by heart, some of those passages that really speak to you. And there's one more thing we can do. It was some simple advice Jesus repeated several times. Listen. As you read the Scriptures, listen. Don't just read it to say, that's my daily reading, check it off and go on. What did that say to you? What is God's Word speaking to you in that passage? Develop the habit of listening to the Word. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus begins the parable of the sower with the word, listen. And then he told them that story. The parable talks about a sower who spread seed onto four kinds of soil. Only on the good soil did the seed take root and grow up and yield a large crop. And then Jesus ends the parable with these words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Everyone has ears, but not everyone listens or hears. When we listen and we hear, we're like good fertile soil that receives that word that has been planted and it becomes fruitful in our lives. Well, very quickly, let's look at some of the benefits of Bible study. And I will run through these quickly, so kind of fill that in. First of all, it gives you the power to overcome sin. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So I can beat my neighbor up with it? No, so I might not sin against you. Secondly, it gives you direction and clarity for your future. Psalm 119, when you get down to verse 105, says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word sheds a light on the direction I'm taking and where I'm going. Have you ever been in a situation where lost power, whatever, even in your own home that you're very familiar with, and you either don't have a flashlight and you're trying to find your way around, or even worse, in my opinion, you have a flashlight you haven't used in 100 years, and it comes on and you're walking, and now you're in the middle of no man's land and it goes out? What do you do? You just go, well, it don't matter. I know where I'm going. Or you take it apart and try to get it to work a little bit. You lighting that path when you don't know exactly where you're going. It may even be familiar, but you're really not sure how God would direct me on this. That's what His Word will help you with. It will direct and clarify your future. Thirdly, the Bible will become your weapon against temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus Himself was tempted by the devil, when the devil came to Him with all these opportunities and temptations, He answered them, yeah, you're right, but it is written. And then he pulled out that scripture that he had memorized and been meditating on all growing up his life. He said, but this is what God wants for me. And I want what God wants more than I want what you want. And it became his weapon against his temptation. Fourthly, it will bring you freedom from hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Jesus said in John 8, 31-32, if you hold to my teaching, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You know what the truth is about most situations that you have been hurt in? You were hurt by people. And people are not perfect. If you really stop and think about it, I imagine somewhere along the line in your life, you said something that hurt somebody else too. You left somebody really hung up on something by something you did or someplace you went. When you know the truth, look, you have not sinned against me. You've sinned against God. And you need to work that sin out with Him. Now, what happened between us, hey, you're not perfect. You're human. So am I. And I've had to ask many people to forgive me and hope they do and will. Don't worry, I'm going to forgive you. You've never done anything to me that anywhere comes near to what my sin has done to Jesus. And if I can stand before Him and ask His forgiveness, don't think for a moment you've done anything that I can't forgive. And I hope you'll feel that way about me. Knowing the truth, man, the truth is between you and God, you and people. That's two different things. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Fifth, it will lead you to prosperity and success. Now, that's not a materialistic, wish it, claim it, you know, type gospel preaching here. I just want you to remember Joshua 1:8 that we read earlier. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That doesn't mean you'll have earthly wealth and gain and all that. But it means you'll understand what real wealth, real prosperity really is, and you'll know that you have it. Six, it will lead you to salvation and show you how to live God's way. Paul proclaimed an unashamed love for the gospel of Christ, saying it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And then he wrote to young Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the Bible that gives you God's plan of salvation, and it is the Bible that gives you His instructions for living that Christian life day by day. So in closing, how should we read our Bibles? How do we study our Bibles? Let me give you some suggestions, and that's all they are, suggestions. First of all, I would encourage you to read the Bible with an open mind. By that I mean, read the Bible to see and understand what it actually says, not to confirm what you think it says. So if you are a scientific mindset, don't dismiss the Bible because you agree with the theory of evolution. Read the Bible. See what it says about God as Creator, about people as His crown of creation, and about God's commitment to restore His relationship with people that was broken by sin. Read it with an open mind. Second, use a modern translation. Thanks to the efforts of archaeologists and the discovery of ancient manuscripts just in the last 100 years, modern translations are actually closer to the original text of the Bible than the King James. And that's what I grew up on, cut my teeth on. But our language has changed drastically over the years. We don't talk like Shakespeare or King James anymore. There are many good translations to choose from. I use the New International Version, the 1984 edition that is now out of print. But that's one of the best. And I use the New American Standard because it keeps the King James prose type of translation, but it also brings into the modern English. And many scholars are now using the Holman Version, H-O-L-M-A-N. All that because all of these go back to the original text. They were translated by a group of biblical scholars, and they're easier to read and understand than some of the older versions. So get a version you understand. Third, recognize the type of literature you're reading in the Bible. Remember, it's not a book. It's a library of 66 books, and there are all kinds of books in that library. There's poetry, and there's history, and there's math, and there's all kinds of stuff in there. So understand we read poetry differently than we read history. So when you read the Psalms, read them as poems and songs. When you read the books of Kings and Chronicles, read them as history. When you read the Gospels, read them as biographies of the life of Christ. Sometimes Jesus told stories we call parables to make a point. Other times He gave a more direct teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount. We need to understand that before we try to interpret it. And fourth, read it in context. If you just randomly select a verse or a phrase out of context, you can make the Bible say almost anything you want it to. But you need to be very careful about that. It reminds me of the man who was sitting down one day and he said, "I just need to know what God wants for my life." So he closed his eyes, started flipping the page, and he put his finger down and he read, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." Well, that had no message for him. So then he flips a little bit more and he flops it down and he comes on the verse that says, "Go and do thou likewise." Well, I wrote it like that, so he flipped it back a little bit more and he throws his finger down and it goes, "What thou must do, do quickly." Don't think really that's what God had in mind for him that day. When you read the Bible, read a section around it. When you read the advice given by Job's friends, for example, remember their advice was wrong. The context will tell you that. But you can pull a verse out of his friend's advice and it'll send you a whirling. But you need to know by the context his friends were wrong. And God makes that very clear in the Bible. Read in historical context. Find out as much as you can about the author, the original recipients, and the time. And a good study Bible can help you with that. And one last suggestion. Join or help start a Bible study group. Jesus taught his disciples about things that would happen before he returns. Paul wrote about things the early Christians needed to be aware of as they look forward to Jesus' second coming. And a good Bible study group can help you understand that. At MCC, and the elders, you're here today, you correct me if I'm wrong, but at MCC, we value studying God's Word in community with other believers. None of us has all the answers. We keep our hearts soft and receptive to God's Word. This is one of the very valuable things about this Believe series, is that we're doing it in community. It's church-wide. Each year at this time, folks make resolutions to read their Bible through. And for some, that works. They get a reading plan and they dig into it and they stay with it every day. But some try reading the Bible on their own and quickly conclude they can't understand it. They're soon disoriented and don't see how it all fits together and how it applies to their lives, so they drop the idea altogether. And that's the power of the group, of bringing you together with the Word. There's something dynamic that happens when we dig into the Bible with other people. We have all kinds of opportunities to study the Scriptures together and ask questions, share your experiences, express your views. It helps us understand and relate the Bible to our daily lives. At MCC, those opportunities for group Bible study are anything from Sunday school, men's groups, women's groups, senior groups, small groups. Some meet here at church. Many meet around the community almost every night of the week in small Bible study groups. And if none of that already exists that fits your schedule or your need, hey, bring that to Pastor Jeff or to me or to one of the elders, and we'll work with our small group ministries as best we can to help you start one that does. Let me tell you why. Because at MCC, we align our lives to the Bible because we believe the Bible is from God. This is God's Word to us. The key idea of this week's study, if you've read our chapter, is that I study the Bible to know God and His truth and to find direction for my daily life. And we do that because we believe the Bible is the living Word of God. And if you're looking for a church home like that, well, we'd love to be your church home. If you've been into the Scriptures and it's starting to convict you and you want to give your life to the Lord in obedience of repentance and Christian baptism, hey, we'd like to do that too. If you've just been convicted by the Scriptures again And you need a time and a spirit of rededication to get back into the Word, not just to learn it and know it, but to do it, to be, to live out, to put into practice all these things you believe about the Bible. And we'd like to be a church home and help you do that. Father God, this morning, we say we give you thanks for your Word. Your Word is faithful. Your Word is active. Your Word is living today. It's not ancient literature for a time gone by. It is as relevant and powerful today as it has ever been. Your Word speaks to us as powerfully as it spoke to Moses or Joshua. The examples and the lessons from your Word are as useful today as they have ever been, and need it today, perhaps more than they've been needed in a long time. So I'd pray that each of us would commit ourselves to laying aside our thoughts and ideas and turn to your Word. And here it is, it says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So, Father, we want to turn to your Word and ask you to speak to us day by day by day by day and direct our paths day in and day out as we serve and follow you. Forgive us where we have left your Word on the shelf and tried to do it our way. Accept our repentant hearts this morning as we just come to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.